You know, it is true. I've put a lot of time in preparing for this talk. For some reason, this has been very difficult for me. But when Bob was praying over me, I thought, hey, maybe I could rest in the Spirit and I would get out of the whole thing. Somebody would throw water on me, I'm sure. From Psalm 40, he drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon rock, making my steps secure. I first read that, I thought personally that that belongs to me, but it belongs to every one of us. God raised us up out of the muck and out of the myrrh, out of the filth, out of the sty, to give us new life in Jesus Christ. And he did it because of this abundance of great love that he has for every one of us. It was hard for me to grasp that to begin with, of this tremendous love. They say your father's, the reflection that you have of your father often will tell you whether you have a positive or a negative view of God. Mine was negative. You know, God, the all-powerful judge, waiting. After 30 years in this walk, I have found something so completely different than that. A God of love, a God of mercy, a God that is waiting, like the prodigal son when he left the father, waiting to embrace that son when he gets back. That's every one of us. Let's pray. The power of the Holy Spirit come upon you. We exorcise anything in this building that does not belong here, that isn't of you, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, we expel it in your name, that we may have the freedom of your Spirit. Fill this building with your love and your power. Fill each of us with a love for you and one another. This whole life in the Spirit and walking in your Spirit should not be something new. It must be our way of life. To be single-hearted in Christ, single-hearted in the life of Christ Jesus. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you. I went over this talk. I have a 15-year-old that, I don't know, somehow I kind of turned into his best friend. So he can't do anything without me, right? I'm really proud of him because he's given up a lot of his friends because his friends are into other things. So I kind of became his new bestie, you know. Let's play basketball. Let's pass football. Let's pass baseball. So in between working on this talk, I was running out playing with him. And every time I would get into the meat of some of the substance of this, he would either text me or call me needing something. And there I was today getting ready to rehearse, and he sends me a text, come pick me up. And I was rehearsing. I told him in a bit. And as I rehearsed, it felt so hollow, what I had put down on paper. I threw the paper down and went and picked him up. And I was going to run, got him. I was going to run to the ball fields and watch a little bit of baseball just to unwind. But I heard God say, go to Mass. So I make a U-turn, go back to the house, do a little bit more prep work and go to Mass. And I heard God speaking to me at Mass. It's a power that God has given me. And guess what? It's a power that God has given every one of you to this life in the Spirit. It's a life that not even death could contain. It could not hold him. It could not stop him. He rose from the dead. The victory is ours. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jimmy told us last week that God is love and that we are broken And we need grace and mercy and forgiveness. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we are witnesses to that love. Jimmy went on to say that Jesus willingly gave up his life for us in love. His love is the one constant in our life. His love is the one constant in the world. After his death and his resurrection, he gave us his Spirit. And Jesus said that you will do what I have done and far greater. Jesus Christ said, you are going to do what I have done and far greater. Do you believe that? Or is our Messiah a liar? You will do what he has done when you live the life in the Spirit. You will do what that Messiah has done and far greater, because he has sent power from on high. He has gone to the Father and intercedes for us on behalf of the Father. Jimmy went on to say that the life-changing experiences in the love of Jesus Christ, and we need to make it a priority to allow the love of God into our lives. If somebody tells you, supervisor, a millionaire, a billionaire says, I need you to come to Pittsburgh right away. I have a tremendous gift. And if you're busy, whatever you're doing, you're going to make that your priority. If your supervisor comes to you and says, I need this and I need it now, you're going to make that your priority. There's nothing more important. And that's the same way we need to be with God in our lives. God needs to be first and foremost. He needs to be the priority in our lives. Jimmy said that to see what great love the Father has lavished on us, the tremendous love of giving of his own Son. If somebody were to burst in here now with a gun and said they want to kill one person, any volunteers? God willingly gave up his Son. Jesus willingly took the cross upon himself for all of us. By the way, I would take the bullet for you guys. I just want you to know. Salvation is tonight's talk. What a wonderful song. Salvation belongs to our God. I think part of that is quoted out of Revelation, forever and ever. Salvation is defined by Merriam-Webster as deliverance from sin and its consequences. Isn't that nice? Huh? Delivered from sin and its consequences by faith in Christ. To me, that sounds superficial. This is the way the church defines salvation. To help people realize who Jesus is and what he does. He opens up spiritual realities. Salvation means God saves us. When we talk about salvation, we talk about what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. A personal knowledge of Christ, salvation does more than bring an individual to good. It does more than that. Salvation, it brings a whole new life change for all of humanity. I've never looked back since 30 years ago. I've never looked back because I know what Peter said. We know, you know, to whom shall we go, Lord? We know you have the words of life. You have them, Jesus. You. It should be the same with us. Where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Something is terribly wrong with the world and human condition. You don't even have to turn the news on. You can hear people talking about it at the water cooler or wherever, of what happened here or there. There's something terribly wrong. Jesus invites us personally into his kingdom. Like I said, I've been in this walk for 30 years. And the salvation that God lavished upon me in his abundant love kind of took a turn about a year or so ago. You see, there's a thing called complacency. And it's not a good place to be. I'll tell you that. It is not. I remember Sister Nancy talking to us at the conference one year and telling us that we always got to be moving. We got to be moving in the Lord. And I really didn't grasp that till this past year. You see, I have my little Sarah, who is in a convent and doing quite well. I have Paul, who is a minister, campus minister at Ohio University, and he's doing quite well. He actually just visited the Benedictine Monastery about 3 weeks ago. He's given that some prayerful consideration. I have Mary Beth. As we speak, Mary Beth, they have a Life in the Spirit seminar going on up in Pittsburgh. Jimmy just informed me, 450. At a Life in the Spirit. So they're responsible for the music and doing the music there. They're doing Festival of Praises. They're doing all this wonderful stuff. And I'm thinking, it's cruise control, you know? Life is good. There's no need to get it. I got all this good stuff. The kids are good. They're grown. They're gone. And they're cutting their own path. I started focusing on working over and getting out of debt. I only got one kid left. It goes to that old saying, when does enough become enough? I worked over. I'm waking up at 4 a.m. and going in and getting off at sometimes after 5. And it became my life. I was tired. I had to rush in the morning. I'm up at 4 a.m. I got to be at work at 5, so I'm rushing to shower, coffee, and out the door. I didn't have time to pray. I'd get home from work, and I'd have a 14-year-old then waiting to play basketball or football or something else. And I'd go out and play with him for a couple hours, do a couple hours worth of work around the house. I'm going to go lay down, and I'm going to pray, Lord. And I'd fall asleep. And this went on. And for some reason, I believed that the next day I would make time for God. And it never happened. Until I finally fall. My prayer life is nothing. And you know, the ironic thing is God gave me a metaphor of sorts that some of the other Christian people would come up and talk to me about their life, how hard it is. And I said, look, you got to be praying. It's like you wouldn't go 2 or 3 days without eating food, would you? Why would you go 2 or 3 days without, you know? And I believe this, and it's like, it's bizarre. It's like, I can't believe I did that. So this goes on for a year, and I'm feeling very, very dry. And I go out on the dock one morning, and there's a guy out there who likes to make his jokes of how much work he can get out of. So everybody takes their turn kicking this guy around. You know, he does more work to get out of work. And this morning, it was my turn. You know, so he's a lazy bum. He laughs at everybody when they're working. It's my turn to say something to him. And away I go, and I heard God tell me, be merciful to him. Say, what, God? Said, no, God, you don't understand. He deserves it. Said, he's a lazy bum. And God said to me, neither did you. But I lavished it on you. I gave it to you when you were undeserving. When you were still a sinner, I gave it to you. I gave you this mercy, and I gave you grace, and I gave you all these good things. I remember having the vision of sitting at this spiritual table with all this abundant spiritual food there. And it was all mine for the take. And I was so starved for God 30 years ago that I ate everything on that table. What happened? Complacency is a very, very bad place to be. Jimmy said in his talk is that we need God, the one constant in our life. God's love will never fail us. God's love never fails us. I had to go back and resume a prayer life that I had given up. I quit working overtime. Well, thankfully, they took it away, and I was able to kind of come to my senses somewhat and say, money's not everything. I made it my priority this Lent that I was going to spend as much time as I could with God. There was going to be no more TV. There was going to be no more radio. There was going to be no more newspaper. There was going to be no more social internet until first I gave of God. And it has been a life-changing time for me. It has been, the last 3 months has been quite some ride for me. And the one thing that blows me away is that God was pursuing me the whole time. The whole time He wanted me. But it's just not me. It's you and you and you. He pursues you every day of His life with this thing called salvation. He wants it for you. He wants it so bad. I'll give my son to die for you. That's how bad I want you in heaven with me. This has been phenomenal the last 3 or 4 months. God pursues me in love, in mercy, in forgiveness. I had a choice to make. I could have continued on, or I could have went, Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, I know you have the words of everlasting life. I know that, God. And I know you've been good to me. You've been merciful to me. Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? I say, you are Lord. You are Master. You are Prince of Peace. You are the bright morning star. You have brought me salvation when I didn't deserve it. You were merciful with me when I was going to render, when I was going to be unmerciful. You lavished me with mercy. The Catechism tells us that our purpose in life is this. You know, they always show that guy climbing the mountain up to the bearded guy sitting there Indian style and say, what is life all about? The Catechism says our purpose in life is to know, to love, and to serve our God. To know, love, and serve. And Mary, Mother Mary, would have to be the best example of who and how we should be. If you've never looked into her life, if you've never delved deeper into what she, the circumstances, the situation she faced, I can't tell you enough, please do so. Christ says in Scripture that we are ambassadors for Him. We are ambassadors for Him as if God were appealing through us. Think about that. God speaking through you. God has used salvation for you. Now God wants you to give that salvation to somebody else. We have that old saying that we make a molehill into a mountain. We're making that molehill into a mountain again. With Christ, I think we want to make a mountain into a molehill. He's a mountain. We have the author of life who lives in us. By our baptismal call, we took a vow in that sacrament. We took a vow and we renew it every time somebody is baptized at a mass. We renew those vows. We have a vow in God. What more could we ask for? We need to die to ourselves. Death to ourselves is to live and become closer to Christ Jesus. You know, I found out through all of this that I'm a beggar. I'm a beggar. I'm no better than some of the people we pass down on the rail trail or out here on a Sunday morning. I'm a beggar for God's mercy. I need God's mercy. There was along about the same time where God opened the door to my heart to mercy a few months back. I was able to see sinfulness in my own life. Not that I really wanted to. I think it was St. Therese of Lisieux prayed for like a year and a half to God, let me see my sinfulness. And when God did, she prayed, please, never let me see that again, ever. I'm not saying that I had seen sinfulness to the degree which she did, but I saw it in my life, and it's an ugly blob mess. We need mercy. We need a Savior. And I think in that, it was God showing me that we don't earn our way there. We get there by His grace and His love and His mercy. There's no earning it. His salvation is for all. We don't earn that. Just a little prayer before I close here, though. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us sinners. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us sinners. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us sinners. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us sinners. This is what I'm going to exhort you to do, is to find some time to spend with your God. God has given you so much, whether you can recognize that or not. God has given you so much. You know, it's a nice little story that even if our faith is small, we have not much faith. We're not sure about this whole life in the Spirit. But that little bit of faith, we had a car problem on Saturday. Mary Beth and Josh have this newfangled car, right? And it's keyless, but you got to have the key in the car, and you push a button, and then push a button again, and it starts, just like that, boom. The car wouldn't start. It wouldn't start. So much so, Tracy and I had to empty the car of we had the grandbabies. We had to empty the car, put them into our van to go over to the chocolate festival that my wife loved. And I'm sorry. And then we had to get this ginormous double-seated stroller out and the whole nine yards and back in. It's hot. It was a hot day. We go back home, and I'm trying to work on this car and see what's wrong and this and that. I sat down and prayed. God, I don't have, and my words were, I have very little faith that this is going to work. Can you please help me? And it came to me, put the car in neutral. So click, click, put it in neutral, push start, and the car started. Just like that. I would have never thought of putting that car in neutral. My faith was very small. You may have faith the size of a mustard seed. It's a place for God to start. Please take the time to ask God, to seek Him. He says, seek and you will find. He doesn't say you might find. You will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For whoever seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. God bless you all. Thank you. Thank you.